Fantastic. Thank you, Travis and Kat. If you got a Bible, if you would grab it, please, and turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We are in our series, Believe and Live, walking verse by verse. And we're in week 3 of this. And after 3 weeks, we're going to be halfway through chapter 1. So we got a long ways to go, but I'm excited. I'll catch you up really quickly as you're turning to John chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 19. We've been looking at this beautiful book that John writes in this story of Jesus. And we began looking at the Word becoming flesh in this powerful story of Jesus being from the very beginning of time, of all creation, holding all things together, and He came with a purpose. And we heard about last week this guy named John the Baptist, or JTB as I like to call him, just to be funny, which I'm not. This guy comes, he's a little weird, he's eating bugs, he's dressed kind of funny, but he comes with a message of repentance and wanting people to come to faith in Jesus, the Messiah who's going to come after. And time after time, there are moments where John the Baptist is having to make sure everybody understands not who he is, are you with me, but who he is not. Josh did it in the children's sermon, that he's pointing the way to Jesus. He wants everybody to say, he's coming, he's bigger, he's better, he's the Messiah, he's the one to come. And so we've looked at 2 weeks of this beautiful truth of those who believe and receive can become a child of God. We talked about adopted sons and daughters last week. To those who place their faith and trust become children of God. Powerful truth today. Now we have a lot to cover, so I want to jump right into it. So if you would, let's stand together if you don't mind. We have a lengthy text, but we're going to read it, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to see a little bit about John the Baptist, and we're going to talk a lot about Jesus. It'll be on the wall right there, John chapter 1, starting in verse 19. This carries over from last week with John the Baptist. Look at verse 19 with me, if you would. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer so we can take it back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied with the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of the one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now some of the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" Verse 26, "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands the one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. Verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me will surpass me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water is that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man whom the Spirit comes down and will remain on is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I've seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." Let's pray together. I do say it every week. If you're visiting for the first time, this is just an opportunity for you to take a deep breath, relax. I'm sure everybody's got a busy week, things that are going on over the weekend, stuff to do after church. And if you're so inclined, I'm going to ask you to just relax for just a minute. In your own heart, in your own way, if you choose to ask God to do something great, that maybe push all that to the margin, just whatever's coming, whatever distractions, whatever's in your heart or your mind, that we can push everything to the margin and just give Him all praise and all glory. And if you don't mind, if you don't mind praying for me, that I would preach the Word as it needs to be, that I would speak His words, not my words. Father, it's a privilege to come. Thank you for everybody that's in this room that is not here by accident, that's not here because the calendar worked out, or not here because things just worked out smoothly to get to church this morning. We're here by design because you have something for us. And it's not something for me, it's something from you. And I pray that as we continue to worship you, as we've done through song, as we open up your word, and we want to see what you have for us today. Father, would your spirit move? Every week I confess my inability to change anyone. I cannot do that. I pray that your word and your spirit would do just that, and that we would all leave here restored, renewed, refreshed, with a new excitement and wonder for who our Savior is. And maybe, just maybe, somebody here today is going to hear about this Jesus. Maybe today could be the day of salvation. We ask it because we believe, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Quickly, we're going to jump into this. We've walked through this, and we see a masterful story here. We know that John is writing this, and we're talking about John the Baptist in this, so it's kind of a little bit of confusion here. But we saw last week, as I read a little bit from Mark chapter 1, where John the Baptist appears. He announced, as just as they prophesied, he's going to preach a message of repentance. And as Josh said in the children's sermon, did a great job. Everybody came out. All the Judean countryside came out to hear. And they were giving their lives. They were believing. They were following. And so he had to constantly say, it's not about me. It's about him that's coming. And so we see this story continue, because let's just jump right into it, because there's a lot of buzz going on around John the Baptist. And we see in verse 19, it wasn't all positive. Look at verse 19. John the Baptist's testimony, here it comes. He said, these Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, they sent out priests and Levites. They wanted to find out who this guy was. So they come to him and they ask questions. And what, look at the story. What's taking place in 19:2 here? They come and they ask him, are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? And he says, no, I'm not. And just real quickly, I want to kind of navigate through this really quickly, because obviously, we've seen this with the Messiah, the Holy One, the Anointed One, the one that's to come. That's a fair question, but then they ask about Elijah. And just to make sure that we don't get lost in the confusion here, Malachi chapter 4, the last book of the Old Testament, this is why they were curious. This is why they were asking, because the last book of the Old Testament says this, at the very, very end, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day when the Lord comes. He will turn, he, Jesus, the one to come, he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents. Us parents were waiting for that day, right? I'm just kidding. That's a joke. That's a bad one. But he's not just talking about families. He's talking about restoration of all things. So the Old Testament ends with a glimpse or looking to a prediction when the Elijah the prophet would come. Elijah, who did not die, who was taken to glory. You can go read that if you get bored today in 2 Kings chapter 2. And it tells us that he was taken to heaven. He didn't die. And there was an expected return. So these high priests, these Pharisees, were not without cause, are you with me, to wonder, is this Elijah? So they ask these questions and they say, hey, are you the Messiah? He says, I am not. Are you this famous prophet that's foretold from Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18? He says again, I am not. And that's quickly moving as we get to verse 22. And finally, these guys, can you get a little bit of frustration? They are sent by these religious leaders. They say, go find out who this guy is. And he keeps giving them one deferred answer after another. And finally, look at verse 22. He says, finally, they go, who are you then? Just give us a name. Give me something. We got to go back to these guys. We need a name. Just give us something. Tell if it's Billy, if it's Jim Bob, whatever your name is. Just tell me so we can go back and tell these guys, because they sent us and we're not going back without a name. So can you picture what's taking place here? In John the Baptist in true form, what does he say? He doesn't just come out and say a name. What does he say in verse 22? Finally, they say, who are you? Give us an answer to take us back. What do you say about yourself? And we'll talk about that in just a minute. If it was me, I don't know about you, but if I'm cornered, if they're saying, who do you think you are? And if I'm John the Baptist, I wrote this down so I wouldn't forget. He could say things like, I tell you exactly who I am. I'm the last of the Old Testament prophets. My birth was declared to my father by an angel. The Holy Spirit empowered me for this mission when I was still in the womb. It's pretty good so far. What a resume. The Son of God called me, according to Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, the greatest human being to walk the planet outside of Jesus. So if you wanted to throw that in somebody's face, that's pretty good stuff to throw back in their face, right? But he doesn't do that. There's humility for John the Baptist here. And as they say, it's like the old cliche story of saying, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody. I remember I heard that back in youth ministry. Hey, it's not about us. We preach, we teach, but we're just nobodies trying to tell everybody about somebody. And that somebody is Jesus. And I love there because I love this because look at verse 23. I get a little excited because it's a lot of really cool stuff today, so I hope you can feel the weight of this. John chapter 1, verse 23, John replies, after they say, give us a name, who are you? He replies with this. I'm sure it frustrates them. John replied with the words of Isaiah the prophet, I'm the voice of the one calling in the wilderness, make straight the path or the way of the Lord. Now, first of all, let's hit pause. If I'm these guys, I'm a little frustrated. I'm going to take you out back, and we're going to have a little conversation, but there's a lot of weight here, so please don't zone out right here. He says, make straight. He's quoting Isaiah the prophet again. Now, there is masterful language here. To make straight the way is ancient royalty language. I was talking to some friends this week about that, and my wife as well this morning, and I'm just kind of geeking out on this, because in ancient times, if you saw a bunch of people working, and they're clearing out rocks, and they're throwing rocks, and they're trying to clear out a path, okay, they're not talking about necessarily making a turn road straight. They're clearing the path. And if you saw that in the ancient world, are you with me? If you saw that, you knew that a king was about to come through here. So in your town, whatever town you live in, and if we see a work convoy and they're clearing out the path, it's not just the state coming in to give us some better asphalt, okay? It's not somebody coming. They looked at that and said, a king is about to come through our town. They're clearing the path. So when John the Baptist says this, it begins to speak to them of this messianic language. Kind of like the word becomes flesh, and we cannot yawn at that this morning. It's a masterful thing because what he's saying, there's two names of Jesus that are mentioned, Lord, and we're going to talk about the Lamb later. So if you're a note taker, write those two things down. We need to identify Jesus as Lord, but he's also the Lamb. So to make straight the path, says the Lord, and that actually that word is it's the Hebrew word Yahweh. It says God is coming. And so when they say make straight the path for the Lord, he's telling these religious leaders, you go back and tell your guys that we're making the way for God to come through here. Do you feel that way? I'm out of shape and I'm breathing hard because I think this is really cool. Not just because I'm on the stage, because even in my office this week, I was just like, this is fascinating. We're clearing the path because Yahweh's about to stroll through here, and you better catch a glimpse of this. It's a big deal. He's coming in the flesh. He's dwelling. God does not dwell in a tabernacle. He's going to dwell in the flesh, and he's coming to ransom and to redeem, and he's going to rescue and make all things right. That should have sent them packing. That should have given them enough to go back and say, JTB has lost it. He's saying all of these things. He's quoting Isaiah again. Now he's saying they're clearing out the path because Yahweh's coming strolling through our town. What's going on? But they didn't. They asked more questions. Look at your Bible, verse 24. A lot of cool things to underline. I hope you will. Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned, then why are you baptizing if you're not the Messiah, if you're not Elijah, nor the prophet, not this famous prophet that Moses was talking about? If you're none of those people, then why are you doing it? Why are you baptizing? Yes, you said you're going to baptize with water. We talked about it. He's going to baptize with the Spirit. But why are you doing this? And John says, among you stands one you don't know. Verse 27, please catch this. 27, this is the one who comes after me. And this is more than just a title talking about, you know, sandals, we're not worthy, but this is masterful. He says, the one who's coming after me, I'm not even worthy to hold his sandals. And all this is happening in verse 28 in Bethany on the side of the Jordan where John's baptizing all of this, and this whole buzz is going all around. So when they ask him, why are you baptizing? The question is, what are you doing it for? Now, can you fast forward with me? Why do we baptize in the New Testament? Why do we baptize in this church? We celebrate new life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. So why did they baptize in the Old Testament? Anyone? It was ceremonial. They would do things to purify themselves, and they would to cleanse themselves externally to prepare for worship. And this is awesome here, because we see this in the sense of baptizing to get ready for something. You're baptized as a preparatory thing in the Old Testament to all these ablutions or whatever you want to call them. It was these acts of worship where you would wash your hands, your face, your body. It was a ritual washing that would take place before worship, and it is still practiced in Judaism today. In a way to, this is actually, there's a massive point here, to wait externally, kind of make ourselves right before God so we can come into his presence, as if that's going to do any good. Now remember that, because I'm going to talk to you about something like that in just a minute. So these guys are saying, why are you doing it? And he says, I'm just using water. But the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to baptize with the Spirit. And I love this because you can see the urgency of John the Baptist. The Messiah is among you. He's here, and you're missing it. You talk about a sermon in 2021. You talk about that. I mean, in 2021, we're preaching Jesus, and we're talking about all these things, but people still miss it. People still miss Yahweh. People still miss God in the flesh. People still miss Jesus. God, help us if somebody misses it today that we yawn at the story of Jesus coming. So young and old, I want you to hear the weight of this because John is saying he is among you. You've missed it and you're going to miss it. The Messiah is here. The Word has come. No longer in the tabernacle. He is dwelling in your midst. The Christ has come. And his name, church, his name, Pharisees, is Jesus. Again, I was talking about this text quickly with a friend this week, and you pick the movie that is of your day. I've said this before. I've dated myself. I talk about Braveheart, all these old movies, things like these epic scenes, because what's about to happen in verse 29 is arguably, in my opinion, one of the most powerful texts. Like, if this was a movie, if they're making it, I'm thinking you cue up the orchestra, whatever. This is the most monumental, one of the most powerful scenes that I think sometimes we just read over it. Because they're saying all this. John the Baptist is going to say something to them. Look, he says the next day, this is how quickly it happens. The next day, look at verse 29. John saw Jesus coming towards them. He said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, I can't say that with enough passion. I could scream. I thought about yelling it, but I didn't want to scare anybody. But I need you to picture in your mind a monumental scene. I'm picturing, it's probably wrong, but I'm picturing, you know, John talking or whatever, and I'm picturing all the scuttlebutt, and I'm picturing him standing up, and I'm picturing him going, there he is. He knew who Jesus was. But we're talking about how he recognized him. He sees Jesus coming. He says, there he is. That's the guy. That's the one. I can't hold his sandals. He's the Messiah. He's not Elijah. He's not the prophet. He is Christ. Son of God, Yahweh, who has come, and he's a lamb. It's kind of weird. I'm not sure why I whispered that, but it's kind of weird. Now, you and your mind, in our New Testament minds, we're going to think, I know where we're headed with this. You see, when we go back and we look back through the Old Testament, we think of Exodus chapter 12, when the first Passover, where God commanded each of the families to choose a lamb, to kill it, wipe it over the doorpost, and when the angel of death would come, they would be passed over. But lambs were not just sacrificed at Passover. Every day, two lambs would be killed, one in the morning and one in the evening. And fun fact, John the Baptist, JTB as I like to joke about, his father, Zechariah, was a high priest. So I guarantee you, think about this. This is good stuff. John the Baptist would have an understanding of this. He would have been very familiar with lamb sacrifices. He would have been very familiar. A lot of scholars were talking about there's a possibility where John the Baptist with his father would come home maybe covered in blood because he just got through doing sacrifices. So this lamb language of sacrifice is a powerful and masterful statement here. There he is. The lamb. Yahweh is among us, and he's come with a purpose, and he's come to take away the sins of the world. More on this in just a minute, but I wonder sometimes, I was writing my notes down, I wonder why they didn't ask him if he was a lamb. They were hoping for a prophet, they were hoping for a king, but they were not looking for a lamb. Their hope in the Messiah to come would liberate them from the tyranny of Rome. They didn't realize they needed to be, this is powerful, they didn't realize, church, that they needed to be set free from their sin. I wonder if they didn't ask about him being a lamb because they had no sense of their own sin. And when John the Baptist looked at Jesus, he says, this is the Lamb of God who's going to come, and he's going to take away your sin. Now, let's talk about sin for just a minute. There's a quote that I ran across from a long time ago, and we've got to debunk something because Matt Chandler had a small quote on this, and it's really good. It helped me because he says this, we are sinners, and therefore we sin. And sometimes we have it wrong. We think of it this way. Not we sin, and therefore we are sinners. Sin is not just behavioral. Had a conversation with my son last week. We're talking about sin. What is it? Had a good dialogue. All these kind of things. Here's the reality. How do you define sin? And right now, if I pulled you up on this stage and I said, tell me what sin is, I don't care if you were a young one or an old one, you might say, it's when I do bad things. And that's a fair assessment. But here's where God began to smack me over the head this week, because here's the reality. When we make sin nothing but just doing bad things that God doesn't like, what we've created is a new law, a new self-efficiency system where if I do enough good, then I don't really need Jesus. If I just don't do as much bad, then I'm going to be okay. We try to do a little bit less. We preach and teach in our life, maybe not even claiming it, but we'll preach a life of work salvation, of saying, I just got to do more good and a little bit less bad. Because we believe that sin is just behavior. And I want to talk real for you. I grew up in that. Can I talk turkey with you, whatever that even means? As a child of the late 80s and the 90s, not to be too old, but grew up in youth ministry and stuff like that. I grew up in a generation and world where in youth it was all about, for me, I don't want to tell your story, but for me it was just stop doing that stuff. In youth groups and preaching and teaching was stop having sex before marriage. Stop looking at pornography. Stop cussing. Start reading the Bible more. Do your quiet time. That was a big tag phrase back in the day. Just do the good and quit doing the bad. And I reflect on that all the time, because I begin to think about in my life, I can't tell you every day was like, I got to quit doing this, I got to quit doing that, I got to start doing this. And in my own heart, I'm living out Galatians where Paul's hammering them saying, when you live that way, as though you're not dying to yourself, you're living as though Jesus died for nothing. You just, and you can do it. Do we still do that today? I pray that we don't preach and teach those messages, but let me ask you a question. Some of you in this room, I just told you how you live your life on a daily basis. Your story is that where you wake up in the morning and the first thing is you have guilt and you have shame, and because you're thinking, I just got to stop doing that. I've got to quit doing this. I got to quit doing this. I need to start doing these things. And you begin to create a works-based faith that has nothing to do with Jesus. Nothing. It has everything to do with putting yourself in the center and saying, I got this. I'm going to pray a prayer, baptize, I'm going to do more good, do less bad. And we grow up kids in the church, we grow up people like me, we grow up and we live lives of all this guilt and shame, of all these things, trying to think, if I can just figure out how to manipulate through this, I'll be okay. I contend that in order to rightly see the grace and mercy of Jesus, we must first rightly see our sin. There's a quote. I'm going to go out of place here, Charlie, so just stay with me. Chuck DeGroat, as an author, has this. And listen to how he says this. He says, more often than not, we see our sin reduced to bad behavior and actions. Sin is something we did wrong. That's what we think. We don't see sin as a complex matrix of motivations and attitudes and actions which are rooted, catch this, in hiding, self-protection, and self-preservation. That screams at me because I told you that's what I grew up in, of like, I've just got to protect this, what I want to do, how I want to live, and I'm going to put myself at the center. And what sin is, it's just bad behavior and actions. But if we see it for what it really is, it's putting ourselves in the center and trying to protect our interests, hide, manipulate, and be something we're really not. It is far more complex than just bad deeds. Sin gets to the root, church, of our motives, of our nature, of our attitudes, of our selfishness. We are sinners, and according to the Bible, we are alienated, we deserve death, we are broken, and dare I say, enemies of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Paul says this, once you is for everybody, that's everybody, you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now you're reconciled by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Alienated from God, enemies, born sinners, separated from God. I hope and I pray, if you hear nothing up to this point, that we understand that when we talk about sin with our kids and in the church and we talk about it, it's not just talking about bad things we do. And I pray that the Spirit of God would land on you this morning, that if you're a believer, that you would not live a life of just works-based salvation and thinking, I prayed a prayer, I got dunked, but every day I wake up thinking I got to do a little bit more good and a little less bad. I pray that you would fall on your face, and as John the Baptist, you would repent and say, I cannot do this. I need some help. I need the Spirit of God to land on me and set me free. Go read Galatians, all about being free in Christ, not to live in sin, but not in the bondage of going, I've got to figure all this out. No, Jesus took that on himself. We deserve to die for our sins. Romans chapter 3, sin has consequences. Sin brings death. And church, this is why the gospel of Jesus is good news. Sin leads to eternal damnation, separation. We are alienated from God. We are enemies, deserving the wrath of God. This is the gospel straight up and center. But God, Yahweh, the God of the old and the God of the new, did something for us that he did not have to do. We'll get there in a few weeks, John 3:16. God so loved David. Put your name in there, that he gave his son for me. We'll talk about the lamb in just a minute. So that I wouldn't have to die. So that I could have eternal life. And I said this in week one of this sermon series, and if you're passing through just this week, just hear this truth. The way we see Jesus will determine how you live. If he's just a get-out-of-hell-free card, and we're just going to, if that's all we view him as what happens in eternal life, he will have no impact on how we love people, how we live, how we do church, how we prioritize the gospel. They will have no bearing on our life. You see, when Jesus comes as the Lamb, he's coming as the final sacrifice. I said John the Baptist talked about him as Lord, Yahweh, and now we're talking about Lamb. Quickly, let me go through this. Hebrews chapter 9, this would be masterful. Hebrews chapter 9 reminds us of what happens as the law required. Verse 22 of chapter 9. The law requires that everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Just in case there's anybody here today go, why do they kill lambs? Why does somebody have to die? Why does blood have to be shed? Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood, that makes the atonement for one sin. Big words, atonement. Jesus took our place. We understand all that, but that's what happened in the Old Testament. They would ceremonial, all their sins would go into this animal, and they would kill that animal. The blood, something had to die to cover their sins. Sin always brings death. In your life, in the day-to-day, when we live in sin, it always brings carnage, it brings death, but in the Bible, something had to die. Now, this is deep into the pool stuff here, but I just want you to hear this, because it's the gospel. It's what our hope is found. The author of Hebrews, as I land this plane, it paints a picture what happened in the Old Testament. It'll be on the screen. Hebrews chapter 10. I think about John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah. I think about Old Testament, I think about all those high priests, I think about that. Listen to what it says, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, day after day, every priest stands and performs the ritual duties. Again and again he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, and all of chapter 10, go read chapter 9 and 10 of Hebrews, it'll blow your mind this afternoon. But when this priest, Jesus, our great high priest, who is greater than all, the greater than everybody, he comes, when this priest had offered a once and for all sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made a footstool. For by one sacrifice, he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Jesus, God in the flesh, the Word became flesh, who dwelt among his church, the final Lamb, the one foretold to come, came as the Lamb. He will return as the Lion, but he came as the Lamb. And my final scripture for the day is this. This sermon is for every one of us, from the youngest in the room to the oldest. Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 3, as I'm about to read, that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We're all going to fall short. There's nothing that we bring to the table to Jesus or to God and say, I am good enough. I am good enough. We're not. But listen to the gospel just pound this morning, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as the Lamb. God presented Christ as the sacrifice of atonement. He took your place. He died your death. He shed his perfect blood to cover your sin through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now, church, let me look at you this morning. I'm done. We spent the better part of 30 minutes. I got done faster than I thought I would. Talk about the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. Everybody, let me look at every eye, everybody here. The question you have to answer when you leave here, has he taken yours? That's it. That's the bottom line. Has he taken your sins? Has he covered them by his blood? It's the gift of salvation, right? It's beautiful. And I go back and I repeat over and over, church, why would he do this? I love talking to the kids about it. Why would he do that? Why would he do this? He created all, it was good, and then sin comes in, and it's all messed up, and sin's broken everything. But why did he do this? As I tell the kids, what must he think about you to do this? He must think you're pretty special. Please don't let that get lost as I talk to children about that, because sometimes us adults, we need to be reminded, I'm pretty awesome to him. No, I'm not awesome, I'm awesome in his eyes. Has he taken your sin? Because that's going to be revealed in the way we live our lives. Earlier when I said, do you live day by day thinking, I just got to do more of this? Just take a deep breath, relax. He's taken that sin. That's not a free pass to go live in sin. It's when you mess up, you're going to repent and come back, and he's covered that sin. Don't live in guilt and shame. Walk free in Christ. Are you with me this morning? If you are in Christ, if you are a son or a daughter, according to 2 weeks ago, to those who would believe and receive, you are a child of God. Children of God do not walk around thinking, how do I make my parents love me more? How do I ask, just if I just be nice and kind, my parents are going to love me more? No, that's not how it works. You love your kids because they're your kids, even when they're unlovable. So the question today, church, the Lamb of God has come. He shed his blood to take away the sins of the world. Has he taken yours? And if you don't know Jesus, young or old, if you don't know Christ, you know a lot about him, but if you've not come to faith in Christ, I just said it a while ago, 2 weeks ago, to those who believe and will receive. If you believe that Jesus is who he is and what he's done, he is the Lamb. He is God in the flesh. He has come. He loves me. He took on my sin. And he's changing me day by day. And you receive that. Today could be the day of salvation. I'm going to ask you to bow where you're at for just a second. This is why, church, the gospel is extremely personal. Please understand the motivating reason for Jesus doing this. It's because he loves us. I just want everybody in this room today, just let the Spirit speak to you. Are your sins taken care of? Have you placed your faith and your trust in Jesus? And does your life reflect that? And if your life does not reflect that and you truly believe you're a child of God, then maybe there's some things when you're trying to live it out and be good and you've got some stuff in your life that you need to repent of, and you need to get on your face and say, Jesus, I can't do it. I've been trying so hard. I've been messing up. I need your help. I cannot do this. And maybe there's somebody here today that you know a lot about Jesus, you know the stories, you know where all the verses are, but you have not yet given your life to Christ and says, I want to receive that. I want to follow it. May today be the day of salvation. Would you let the Spirit speak to you for just a minute? Then we're going to stand and celebrate in a song and respond. As you pray, would you just take a second before I close this? Would you just praise him, thank him for what he's done, for coming, for dying, for what he went through on the cross for you and for me? Would you stand as I pray? Father, we thank you so much. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do something great today in our hearts. I pray for freedom for those who are in Christ, but they're living in bondage. I pray for those who are in Christ, but we're living a life of kind of trying to save ourselves every day by being a little bit more good than bad. I pray for those in the room that you're working and that you're drawing into yourself for that day when they would give their life to you and to receive what you've given them. But above all, Lord Jesus, for all of us, I just want to say thank you for how much you love us, for the good news of the gospel, for this drum of the gospel that we will beat over and over and celebrate the good news of what you've done for us. Thank you so much for being the Lamb. I pray that we as the church would live and know you as our Lord as well. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing this.